I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 29. We'll read from that this evening for our first scripture reading, and then later we'll read from Psalm 31, which will be our text. Psalm 29, the Psalm of David, that's found on page 634 of the Pew Bible. You can also find it on the following page as it follows down with a column there. The next page, Psalm 29, entitled A Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple everyone says, Glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. May the Lord bless that in our hearing this evening. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty and most gracious God, as we close the year with this day, we thank you for all your tender mercies bestowed upon us during the whole course of our lives, but especially during this past year. Accept our thanksgiving for all your blessings. Fill our hearts with humility and love, with gratitude and trust. Thank you for your word that we're able, O Lord, to read now, and for the offer of your grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. For all these blessings, we offer to you the sacrifices of our praises, and we acknowledge that through your great goodness and help, we're enabled to live our lives in peace, even though we have offended you in countless ways. O merciful God, pardon all who sincerely repent of their sins. Grant that while our years are passing away, we may work out our salvation with fear and trembling in the time you give to us. Enable us to press onward, always towards the end of our heavenly calling, even that blessed eternity which Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, has prepared for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn again in your Bibles to the Psalm. Psalm 31 will be our scripture reading. And that's found on page 635 at the bottom, right column, and again to the other side, the other page, 636, and into 637. Hear now the reading of God's holy word to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten rather like a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence, from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion, from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to Psalm 31 this evening. So we'll be looking at that for our text. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2022 is almost finished, and it's been quite a year. There have been many blessings, answered prayers, and positive changes, but it's also appropriate to say that there have been difficulties and setbacks, trials and tribulations, sicknesses, and death. One only has to follow the news stories, and there's always something to be concerned about, whether it's local news, provincial news, federal news, or international. We see a rise in local crime. More police officers have lost their lives on duty in the last 6 months. There are increases in the cost of living, which have made situations difficult for some, more miserable. Then there's the madness of MAID, medical assistance in dying, being offered to the vulnerable and the mentally ill. The public is being led to believe in something of a holiness of euthanasia, as if it's kind of a virtue. It's enough to rip your soul out. And related to this list is the lack of care for Canadian veterans. When they plead for help, they're offered death with MAID. And then there are other international stories, the ongoing war in Ukraine, the unrest in Iran. We also lost our Queen, Her Majesty Elizabeth II. And then there have been, of course, personal sorrows. The obvious trials of sickness, troubles with old age, also the death of loved ones. There are the obvious trials and the not so obvious ones to the rest of us. What can help us cope with the injustice and the troubles that are all around us? Well, my wife and I, for our closing devotions, have on more than one occasion used these words from McKelvey's prayer book, Every Moment Holy, a liturgy for those flooded by too much information, it's called. And it goes like this: in a world so wired and interconnected, our anxious hearts are pummeled by an endless barrage of troubling news. We're daily aware of more grief, O Lord, than we can rightly consider, of more suffering and scandal than we can respond to, of more hostility, hatred, horror, and injustice than we can engage with compassion. But you, O Jesus, are not disquieted by such news of cruelty and terror and war. You are neither anxious nor overwhelmed. You carried the full weight of the suffering of a broken world. And when the cacophony of the universal distress unsettles us and remind us that we are but small, finite creatures, never designed to carry the vast abstractions of great burdens, for our arms are too short and our strength is too small. Justice and mercy, healing and redemption are your great labors. Give us the discernment in the face of troubling news reports. Give us discernment to know when to pray, when to act, when to simply shut off our screen and our devices and to sit quietly in your presence, casting the burdens of this world upon the strong shoulders of the one who alone is able to bear them up. Yes, it's prayer. That's what we need. Regularly, daily. And then we turn our thoughts to Scripture and to its truths to inform us, to correct us, and to train us. And there's a reason that this psalm has been written for that. It's so that we will be made strong in the Lord. David is confident that God loves him and protects him, even though he's in deep trouble. David is facing staggering dangers and hardships, combat, hidden traps, depression, friends rejecting him, threats on his life, persecution, lies, plots against him. And yet the end of the story is God is faithful. He's the rock and the fortress. And therefore, we're to find our hope in the written word of God. So our theme for this night is a prayer for strength and protection. 2 points for this sermon. First of all, take refuge in the Lord. And then secondly, be strong and wait for the Lord. So first of all, take refuge in the Lord. David begins with a prayer of deep faith as he pleads with God to rescue him. You notice that again in the first verse. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. That's a confession in confidence. That's the basis upon which the rest of this psalm is actually built upon. Because David is seeking God's intervention, he can pray and not be brought to shame or public disgrace. Why is that? Well, David's life was upheld by God's righteousness. For it is in Christ that there can be no shame. Jesus himself actually quoted the words of this psalm on the cross, as you may remember as we were looking at this psalm earlier, verse 5 in particular. He was dying for sin, but he trusted God to rescue him and not leave him in that shameful position. And this is what the Lord fulfilled. He raised him from the dead. God was faithful. to Jesus. Christ, therefore, is always the basis of every prayer that's uttered, of every breath that we take, because without him, we can't do anything. Then David shows his faith in verses 2-4, where it says, "Bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily, be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength." David asks that God would be his fortress, his refuge. He knows that is true. He's praying for a greater realization of this. As Charles Spurgeon said, we should learn from this that we may pray to enjoy and experience what we grasp by faith. We can know many things from the Bible. And we can say that we know many things from the Bible. But when we pray with faith, we ask God to make these things personal, make them ours, that we own them. And so if that's true, that we're praying for a great realization of truth, what does it mean today to take refuge in the Lord? As David says here on numerous occasions in this psalm, what does it mean to say that he is our fortress? Well, we could say that's maybe something that is a little bit foreign to us. We live in a world of modern skyscrapers, not ancient fortresses in which people took refuge when they were under attack of assaulting enemies. Most of us do not need to defend our homes with weapons when there is an enemy. You can't anyway in Canada, you're not allowed to do that. And thus, we don't think in terms like these of taking refuge in God the way that David did. Now, am I right about that? No. That's wrong. To use an illustration, think about the basketball star Michael Jordan. His words that he spoke when he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, the NBA Hall of Fame, which was a great honor for him. His words are telling. He concluded his speech by saying, "The game of basketball has been everything to me, my refuge, my place. I've always gone when I needed to find comfort and peace." And without meaning to, Michael Jordan was using the language of the Psalms, you see, to depict his relationship to the game of basketball. What did he mean? He meant that he drew strength and he built stability, both emotionally and psychologically, on his success in sport. Basketball was his refuge. What is it for you? What have you gone to for your stable and secure refuge, to a place that will never let you down or disappoint you? What is that one refuge that you can count on even when you have failed? Well, it's got to be the Lord. That's where we find our security. In a car accident or in an unexpected job transition or upcoming surgery or a disease. When we don't know when we'll get money for tuition or for a medical bill or for groceries or rent or to pay our mortgage or our retirement, we ask God to be our provider. We ask him to help us to be wise and to live within our means, to be content with what he's given to us. But you can see that that truth is never more crucial then when that moment of departure comes from this world. That's what verse 5 says. "Into your hand I commit my spirit." You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The word there for spirit is the very life and breath of a person, his soul. David is convinced that God is able to continue life even after his body dies. And that's why Jesus quoted these words from the cross. It was a powerful declaration of his belief in the resurrection, which is fitting because Psalm 30, the one before this, is actually the resurrection psalm. The hope of the resurrection is the heartbeat of the psalm. Our lives don't end in death. No, God's promise is extended beyond the grave. The German reformer Martin Luther said, "Blessed are they who die not only for the Lord as martyrs, not only in the Lord as believers, but likewise with the Lord, as breathing their lives with these, breathing forth their lives with these words, 'Into thine hands I commit my spirit.'" And that's what the saints have used. As you think of history, this is what Stephen used in the book of Acts. Also, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. He's a hymn writer. We've got one of his hymns or a couple of his hymns in our hymnal. The Bohemian preacher John Huss, Martin Luther, and even Melanchthon, and many others. When John Huss was living, he was one of the early lights of the Protestant Reformation. He lived about 100 years before Martin Luther. He was put to death at the Council of Constance, as it was called. He was condemned to death. And as that was happening, the bishop who conducted the ceremony ended with the chilling words, "And now we commit your soul to the devil." To which John Huss replied, "I commit my spirit unto thy hand, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto thee I commit my spirit, which thou hast redeemed." We too are being summoned by the Lord, and to find him to be our refuge. And this isn't just a mental exercise. It affects our whole being, our emotions. As it says in verse 6, David had no patience with those who worshiped other gods. And we're tempted sometimes to put our trust in other idols, the idols of the world. We want the recognition of the world. Sometimes we're tempted to imitate the successful people we see in the world. We want their approval. But David puts his confidence in the Lord, as verse 7 says, "I will be glad and therefore and rejoice in your mercy, rather, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities." And he also sought the Lord in this time of crisis, when he was in despair. How many of us have found ourselves in a similar time of grief, as outlined in these verses, verses 9 and following? "Have mercy on me," verse 9 says, "O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body." Verse 10, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." It's a picture of pain. When times are overwhelming, in a time of crisis. Or even what he says there in verse 13, "For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." We might look at that and say, well, that's just maybe an exaggeration. No, they describe real grief that many have experienced when they've been betrayed by their closest friends. When grief and stress like this go on for years, it's debilitating. David experiences in his sorrows what he was doing was he was pointing to Christ. Jesus is being pictured here again. And here too, we can entrust ourselves to the Lord who was slandered. He was rejected. As Isaiah 53 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3. But may we do the same thing today, congregation, by taking God's counsel to heart. Take refuge in the Lord in this coming year. Make the Lord your strength and portion. Do not look to the idols of this world, but be fortified. Be fortified in the Lord. Oh, brings us to what we see here secondly, a second theme that we find within this psalm. And it comes at the end, really, of this psalm. It's be strong and wait for the Lord. So if we learn to make God our refuge, then it follows that we will be strong. And that's what the last part of the psalm says. As we mentioned, verse 24, where it says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. The way the ESV translates that verse brings it out maybe a little bit more clearly. It says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Now, it's a further expression of trust. It's a whole mindset. You see, it's a thought process. It's a way of life. And we can see this mindset of being strong in the Lord in the remaining section here, in at least three different ways. One is David's resolution. We call it a New Year's resolution, for lack of a better term, which is his trust in the Lord. We see that in verses 14 and 15. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. And then verse 15, my ways are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy. My times are in your hand. Now, when David says that, my times are in your hand, he's not shrugging his shoulders as if he's sort of a laid-back surfer who's saying, whatevs, dude. He's not emptying himself of expectation like an Eastern mystic who says, you're sad because you want and do not get, but if you do not want, then you will not be sad, therefore kill desire. He's not like the fatalistic Muslim who says, Insha'Allah, it's in God's hands. And he's not like the average person, the average secular person today who says, oh, there's just good karma and bad karma. Something must have really gone wrong. That's why there's bad karma. None of that is here. No, this is a towering declaration of trust. David claims his relationship with God. You are my God. And God will rescue him because of his steadfast love. Verse 16 brings that out. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. And the point is that David trusts God to do this act of helping him in his time. It's like David is saying, Lord, rescue me when you know the time is best. I would like this to be today, but I trust you if I have to wait until tomorrow or next week, or I might not get that email that I was expecting to get until 6 months from now. I may not receive that exact answer to my prayer that I brought to you. You may not even rescue me in this life. Maybe you have plans for me for eternity. I go to my grave still waiting for your promise, but I trust you. because my times are in your hand. So much relief comes to us when that is our expression. In many ways, we're saying, my times are in your hand. It's like saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because God's hands are the safest place to be. That's a comfort to us. If someone we love has been taken away after only living a few years, or this is a comfort if our child was born with a problem that will shorten his life. By faith, we can say that God's hands are the safest place to be, to put the treasure of our earthly lives. By faith, we can say, my times are in your hands. By faith, we can say, into your hands I commit my spirit. And by faith, we can trust God to punish those who do wrong. That's also part of the psalm, isn't it? Can't ignore that. Verses 17 and 18. We can be confident in our times to leave God's judgment in his hands. That's what we're counseled to do in God's word as well. Romans 12 says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine. I will repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, David further expresses this mindset by being strong in the Lord, by expressing his trust in for his protection and presence. And that's what verses 18 and 19 tell us. Verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you've prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of man. God stores up good for his people. It presents an image in our mind here. If you think of it this way, it's a picture of a warehouse that is full of row after row of goodness. As God has blessing upon blessing waiting for his people. Before the eyes of the world, the Lord grants his blessing. And we receive his goodness today too, of course, even in the middle of troubles and anguish. And I've witnessed this, and you've seen it as well, in the lives of our members who have endured great trials. Even in the midst of hard times, an elderly couple will say something like, well, the Lord has still so blessed us. Those are such sweet spirits. That's what the gift of grace does. It makes us see in an undeniable way that God is looking after us in his goodness. And that goodness to us is known in another cry that came from the cross, the cry of dereliction, where Jesus also said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, which anticipates the triumphs of Christ. As Jesus bore our sins, he shed upon us all God's goodness. And that leads us to another important thought pattern, the summons to praise, verses 21 and 22. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Knowing God's presence, David is now ready to worship as God's grace is upon him. And when you're at war, as David was so often, you could be under siege. You know, when the city's surrounded by enemies, you can't get out. It can be terrifying to be trapped inside a city like that. So terrifying that you would start to question, maybe God cannot see through the fog of war or the cloud of accusation and deceit. But the Lord does hear and the Lord does see. Just like he sees us today. You know, we might wonder sometimes, you know, with the cloud of accusation and deceit still today, or other clouds, the Lord does see. The Lord knows and he cares. And he calls us to the best place, which is to worship him and honor him. Why? Because we're in his strong city. And that brings us to the final words. Verse 23, O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That's the final thought that we're left with. You need to trust God at all times. Good times, bad times. Be strong. Wait for the Lord. Your time is in his hands. You can commit your spirit to him. He will raise you up in the same way that Jesus rose from the grave. And he will rescue all those who belong to Christ. He has stored up goodness for you all the days of your life, which is even into eternity. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for these rich words of this psalm, for the rich blessing that we've had of considering them this evening. Grant to us, O Lord, to also in the same way make you our refuge, as you call us to do in your word, and also to be strong in you and wait for you. Wait for your timing for all things. And so, Lord, hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.